be in the Lord's house, to hear the Word of God, and to be able to preach the Word of God. So that's a great blessing. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get going. Father, thank you for the glorious revelation of who you are that you've given in your Word. Thank you for giving us such incredible truth therein. Thank you for making it so that in Christ, by virtue of his death and his resurrection, that we can come into fellowship with you, that we can have glorious and perfect justification, that we can have progressive sanctification, and that we can have ultimate glorification. We thank you for all those blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that, Lord, as today, that you would bless your word as I preach it. Please make it so that it is Christ by the Spirit preaching through me. And I pray that you would strengthen your people and do a great work through your word as it is brought forth. Let your people be sanctified through it. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. back a while ago, I was able to had the opportunity to. am I on? No? Or is he going charismatic back there? Or is he waving his hands? Let's see. Let's see. Okay, I'm on now. Am I on now? I'm on now? Okay. Okay, that's good. All right. No, I can't stick this back there. Okay, there we go. All right. I had the opportunity to, we analyzed some of the things that happen when God sanctifies us. What actually changes in us when we are sanctified. And and we're going to look at a few more of those things today. But as a brief review, first of all, we need to consider that there is a clear biblical distinction between justification and sanctification. Justification is being declared righteous on the basis of Christ's death and his work on the cross. And that does not change anything inside of you. Justification is completely outside of you. It is legal. It is a declaration that you are righteous based solely and entirely upon the work of Christ, not upon what you have done, are doing, or will do. And it's more than just just as if I never sinned either. You're not just brought from negative infinity to neutral. You're put positively, perfectly righteous. You are declared righteous. You can compare justification to, as you may know, my wife and I have moved into this house here, and you can imagine if we decided to, use the equity in the house to go on lots of cruises, worldwide cruises. And so we got into debt, like incredible amounts of money. And so we were in debt here, millions of dollars. And then Mr. Raines made a fortune on his shed building business. All of a sudden, just exploded. And he was incredibly rich. He was just a very, very, very wealthy person. And so what he did is Mr. Raines then he took all of our debts, and he paid them all off, and then gave us his bank account. And so now we were, millionaires, billionaires, or whatever. Okay, that would be that didn't change anything inside of us. That was simply a transaction took place outside of us, eliminating debt and giving us positive value. And justification is like that. It's a legal declaration of righteousness, not something that changes you on the inside. And that happens the moment you're saved. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Now, sanctification, on the other hand, there's three senses of it. There's a positional sanctification. That is when sanctification has the idea of being set apart. And so when you're positionally, you are set apart as one of God's own, and that also happens at the very moment that you come to salvation. The same moment you are justified, you are positionally sanctified. You are set apart as one of God's own. And, for example, Hebrews 10 talks about that, where it says that Christ, by his one offering, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that are set apart as God's own. And at that same time as you are positionally sanctified, progressive sanctification begins. Progressive sanctification is the process whereby God, by his Spirit, actually makes you more holy. It's not something that's outside of you, that's legal, like justification. It's progressive, and it's actually changing you and making you more holy. And that process goes on, and it's completed at glorification, when you are perfectly conformed to Christ, Christ's image, at the time when you are with him. You have a glorified body in the rapture. You have a completely free from sin. So those are the stages there. And we looked at what some of the things Scripture taught about, some of the metaphors, some of the things that were described about sanctification before. And one of them, we saw that sanctification, being strengthened spiritually. When I say sanctification, I'm talking about the progressive aspect, not the positional aspect, but the progressive aspect. And one of the metaphors for it, or the things that Scripture uses to describe it, was described as quickening. We talked about that, how, for example, Psalm 119, the psalmist prayed, "Quicken thou me." So he wanted to be more spiritually alive. He says, "Strength, make me more alive. Quicken me." So sanctification was described as quickening, being made alive in a greater way. We saw that sanctification was described as growth, an increase, a development, like 2 Peter says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ." So sanctification is described as growth. The new man grows in its strength. The old man gets weaker. So you can have growth. Sanctification is described as growth. And then we saw that sanctification was also described as building up, as being built up, kind of as a comparison to where you literally build up houses. You build up houses, you build up sheds, you know, you build up whatever you're building up. But you sanctification is compared to that. Individually, you are being built up as you become a more spiritually strong person. And also, the church as a whole. Christ promised that he would build up his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He would edify the church. He would strengthen the church, build up each member as a living stone in the assembly, in the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those were some things that we saw before that show us, illustrate what sanctification was like. We also saw previously some things about the instruments of sanctification. We saw that God is the source of sanctification. It's a supernatural thing. Similarly to the way regeneration is supernatural, also sanctification is supernatural. You do not have it in yourself to just sanctify. The Bible does use terms like sanctify yourself, but it's ultimately God who's the source of it. God supernaturally changes you, and he's the source of it, and he uses things such as the Word. He sanctifies us through the Word. We're strengthened spiritually by that instrumentality. And there's a lot, of course, there's a huge topic here, but now we're going to be looking at another term the Bible uses for sanctification, and that is transformation. The Bible compares sanctification to transformation. Take a look, please, at the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and verse 19. Galatians 4, 19. Galatians 4:19, Paul here says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." The verb here for be formed has this idea of transformation. We see that in progressive sanctification, Christ is progressively formed in you. You are progressively made more in the image of Christ. You grow in holiness, in righteousness, and you are changed, transformed into his image. As Christ is formed in you, you become more like Christ. He's formed in you, and you become like him. This verb has a noun that's related to it. The noun is found, for example, in Mark 16 and verse 12, where it talks about the resurrected and glorified body of the Lord Jesus. Mark 16:12. Here Christ, in his resurrected body, it says, "After that he appeared in another form," another form. That's the word. That word form is related to the verb Christ being formed in you. So here we have this form. Christ set a particular form, and we that's the word that's used there. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 says that in the incarnation, Christ took the form of a servant. The same word there used, specifying there his true humanity. He existed from all eternity in the form of God, and when he became man, true man, he took the form of a servant. So now he was truly man, as well as being truly God, two natures and one person. So the fact this use of these form words for Christ's form, and also in Philippians 2, where we can see that the form of a servant referred to his whole person was truly man. He had an entire human nature, a human body, a human soul, a human spirit. He was truly human, or none of us could possibly be saved, as well as being truly God. But the fact then, when it says that Christ is formed in us with a related word, would also indicate to us that this divine work of forming Christ in the believer involves the progressive transformation of his entire person into the likeness of the glorified Son of Man. So sanctification transforms all of you, body, soul, and spirit. You are transformed into the likeness of Christ, the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Romans 8 and verse 29, here we have a passage that has great and precious promises for God's elect, which would be all believers, all those who are the whosoever will. God is chosen. And from eternity. And here in Romans 8 and verse 29, speaking about the elect, the Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Conformed is that formed word with a con on the front, conformed. So we're being made into his image. We're being conformed, made into one who has a similar form as Christ, into the image of Christ. So, and we can see in this verse that this transformation is something that is predestinated. So if you're a believer, this is something that's going to happen. It's going to, when you get saved, you get the package deal. You get justification, you get sanctification, both together for sure, because God is a faithful God. Whom he justifies, he's also going to conform you to the image of Christ. And you're going to have that conformity perfected when you get to heaven. That's all certain because of the faithfulness of God. Now, we also have other references to this. So here we see we're conformed to the image of Christ. Very plainly stated that our whole person's made like Christ. Also, if you take a look at Philippians 3:10, we find out a little bit about that. So that can be the fact that we're predestined to it should be a great comfort to you. No, God is going to sanctify you. He's going to conform you to the image of Christ because he's a faithful God. That doesn't mean you sit back and sip lemonade and think God is just going to change you and you don't need to do anything. But he's said he's going to do it, so he's going to do it. Now in Philippians 3:10, the Bible says, Paul here says, "That I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So here, conformable is that same word again. So in sanctification, we're made conformable unto his death. Now, we're made conformable unto his death in that we are progressively dying to sin. We have died to sin the moment we've got saved in a certain way. We're legally delivered from the dominion of sin. Its bondage is broken instantaneously when we get saved. And then as we grow more like Christ, we are dying to it in a progressive way, in the sense that it's getting weaker. And then ultimately it's going to be finally, you know, eliminated when we're with the Lord. But here we're made conformable to his death in that way, in that we're made holy. And we're also made conformable, this passage says, in some ways we might not like quite as much. It talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. So it says that part of the way that you get conformed and part of the package of being conformed to Christ's death is you get to suffer. So you get to suffer for his sake. You get to get persecuted. If you get persecuted, you should think about this. You know, this is something that God uses to conform me to his death. And actually, if you are afraid and you say, well, I don't want to get persecuted, so I'm just going to, you know, not take a bold stand for the Lord, well, you're actually keeping yourself from being conformed the way God wants you to be conformed. God wants to conform you to Christ's death. All right, and that would be a spiritual sanctification. It would also be, having people attack you. All right, I mean, when Christ died, he was a pretty humiliating situation, and so God wants you to be conformed to his death. That's what it says here. That happens through physically suffering persecution, spiritually mortifying sin, as I said. If you look at Philippians 3:21. We see the end result of this conformity right there. You know, Paul keeps on going in Philippians there. And in verse 21, he says that the Lord Jesus Christ shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So here we can see that conformity to Christ that God works in us is both moral in terms of virtue, and it's going to be bodily too. God is going to conform your body to be like Christ's body, his human body. Jesus has a real glorified human body, and you're going to have a real glorified human body that's completely free from sin. And that's going to be a tremendous blessing. And even actually in this life now, God wants to conform your body to Christ's body in a certain way, not in the sense that as you get more holy, you're going to shine more, something like that. But you actually can make your body holy as you abstain from evil things and you use your body for holy things. You know, you don't put alcohol in your body or drugs in your body. You don't put bad stuff in your eye gate and fill your mind up with it. You know, you actually can make your body a holy body. Okay, as well as having a holy soul and a holy spirit. So this conformity then is part of progressive sanctification. You are transformed, body, soul, and spirit, into the image of Christ. Now, a verb that's another word that's used here, that's used four times, and this when I studied this out, it was really incredible, and I think you will find this to be an incredible thing as well. But there's a verb here used four times. And look at Matthew 17 and verse 2, please. We're going to look first at the two that refer to Christ. If you are a Greek scholar who's been in my Greek class, then the Greek word we're looking at is morphe. And here this is the verb metamorphao. Okay? So you can just say that and, you know, you'll impress everybody. I mean, metamorpho, whew, man. Yeah. Yeah, well, it's where we get the English word metamorphosis from. Yeah. So, Matthew 17 and verse 2, talking here about Christ and the transfiguration here. Verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured, that's the verb there, transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And then Moses and Elijah appeared, and Peter, you know, stuck his foot in his mouth like he likes to do. But there's the verb transformed, or transfigured is the verb here. So, transfigured. Christ was transfigured before them in this experience here in Matthew 17, which was a foretaste of the kingdom of God, according to chapter 16 and verse 28. Sometimes when you actually hear people who don't believe the Bible who say in 16:28, where it says, some of you will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, like, wow, Jesus didn't come back while they were alive. The Bible's not true. He's talking about that transfiguration. It's obvious if you just keep going, start reading the next verse. So here, this is a foretaste of the kingdom of God, when you see Christ here transfigured on the mountain. Also look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. We have the second of the four references here to the verb metamorpho. Mark 9 and verse 2 states, again, a parallel account of the transfiguration. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured," there's the verb, "transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow," and so on. So here we have two uses of this verb, transfigured or transformed, for Christ in his glorified body here, as he appeared to the three of the apostles with with Saint Moses and Saint Elijah. There, we shouldn't just. It's funny, you know, Saint Matthew, Saint Mark, Saint Luke. Old Testament has saints too, so Saint Moses, Saint Elijah. Okay, so we have that, and then there's two other references to this verb. One of them is in Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is likely a familiar passage to you. If it's not, it probably should be. Romans 12, 1 and 2 states, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So there's your body. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." There, transformed is the same word that's used in the Matthew and Mark texts. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there you see part of how the transformation takes place. It takes place as you renew your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, with the result that ye prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here we have that same verb used of Christ in his glorified, transfigured body, used for what God wants to do in you in progressive sanctification. That's the same word that's used of Christ in his glorified body there. Also, 2 Corinthians, one thing I'll mention about the word here as well. In verse 1, or verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world." Conformed actually has more of an outward idea to it. You aren't supposed to be outwardly conformed to this world. You shouldn't be inwardly conformed either. But there the idea is an emphasis upon not being outwardly conformed, which is something to keep in mind for the people who say that God only cares about the heart. He does care about your heart. That's the most important thing. But he cares about all of you, the whole thing. You know, from if he bothers counting every hair on your head, he probably cares about them, huh? So he knows everything about you. He wants you not even to be outwardly conformed. So here, don't be outwardly conformed, but be transformed. And transformed is a word that can be used for everything in you. There's all of you that needs to be transformed. Inward, outward, all of you from the inside out is to be transformed by means of the renewing of your mind. And then if you look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we have the final instance of this word for transformation. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Here, talking about all believers, he says, "We all," verse 18 there, "but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass," a mirror, they made mirrors out of glass, "beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image." Changed there, that's that word transformed. "Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So here, we find out that all believers are changed, transformed, transfigured. They are changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. So in this life, God progressively changes you. He transforms you in sanctification so that you go from glory to glory. You go and become more and more like Christ in your entire person. And that transformation, that progressive transformation, is what God does in sanctifying you. And the end result is you will be in the image of Christ. You will be glorified. There's a continuity here from regeneration through glorification. Regeneration is the impartation of that new life and the beginning of that you have the beginning here. You have the new nature that is given. You have your whole bent of who you are is transformed from sin to righteousness, from evil to God. And then sanctification is the development of that what was imparted in you that's new. And glorification is the completion of what God is already doing in sanctification. You can see that, or you don't need to look there right now, but like in Ephesians 5, God washes the church with the washing of water by the word, with the result that she is going to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. So right now, as you're here in the church, you're in the assembly, the congregation of the Lord, and you hear preaching, and the Lord works in your life and changes you through preaching, you are being washed with the washing of water by the word. And then when you get glorified, that's like when the church is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, that's like the end point of what's already going on as you are here being washed with the washing of water by the word. So here in 2 Corinthians 3, this is what is going on in you. You are being transformed into the image, the very image of Christ. You are being transformed into that. And as you, and it says how you do this, it happens by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who does that. You, because like we said, this is a supernatural work. You can't transform yourself. This is as supernatural as regeneration is. But God works through the Word to transform you through the Holy Spirit into the very image of Christ, the very image of the Son of God. And the perfect likeness of his glorified humanity, you're being transformed into that. And that's glory to glory. And this happens in this verse, as you with open face behold in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, he said glass is a mirror. And the verb there, that is the idea of looking at something as in a mirror. And the other uses of this mirror image in Scripture are connected to Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, there's a connection with the completion of the canon to a mirror. James 1:23 talks about how, you know, if you look in the Word and you don't change, it's like looking in a mirror and not doing anything about it. So there's a connection with this mirror image to the Word. And so here, as you hear the Word preached, as you read the Word, as you meditate upon the Word, as you let the Word work in your life, then since Jesus promised that he would sanctify you through his truth, through the Word, as that takes place, that Word, God the Spirit, works through that Word to transform you progressively into the likeness of Christ. And you can behold in that Word, those Holy Scriptures, you can behold the glory of the Lord therein. You can see with open face, you can see the very glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As you study the Scriptures, you can behold the glory of God there. And as you behold that glory through the Word, God transforms you into that likeness by the Spirit of the Lord. So right now, you're changed. You become more holy as you behold the glory of God in the Word, and you behold Jesus Christ by faith. He transforms you into his image. And actually, if you look at 1 John 3 and verse 2, 1 John 3 and verse 2, we can see that glorification is connected with the completion of that vision of Christ. You behold Christ now in the Word, and then in heaven, you behold him in a greater way, and you're perfectly like him. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why shall we be like him? For we shall see him as he is." So when you perfectly see Christ, you are going to be perfectly like him. What a blessing. You're going to be perfectly like Christ. You're going to be conformed to that image in heaven. Glorious, with a glorified body in the New Jerusalem. You're going to see Jesus Christ, and you're going to be perfectly like Him. What a hope. What a glorious thing that is coming for you. And now, as on earth you behold Jesus Christ by faith, now He makes you more like Him here. He conforms you to that image here as you behold Him in the Word. So that is what happens as God transforms you. As you are transformed, all of you, body, soul, and spirit, your entire person is progressively transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you realize what a privilege that is? Who are you? You're a sinner that deserves hell. You deserve to be consumed by worms for your sin. And God is going to conform you to the image of His Son? Incredible. It's incredible. The Son of Man is the head of the entire new creation. Jesus Christ here is the one who, because of the union of His humanity with His deity, He is He's fully God, of course, from all eternity. He's also fully man. As perfect man, He is the most important by incomprehensibly more than what we can conceive. He is the most important part of all of creation. His humanity is greater than all the galaxies, all the stars, every single thing that's ever been created, all the angels. Wrap it up. It's a tiny little speck compared to the value of His humanity, because that humanity is not united to deity. And you're going to be conformed to that image. The image of Jesus Christ, this one who is the most important part of all of creation. What a privilege to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be transformed into His likeness. Think about that. Think about the condescension that was involved in making this happen. God had to become flesh. The infinite one had to assume a human nature. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. For you to become godly, God had to become manifest in the flesh, had to be justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And this God was manifest in the flesh, too. If you have a Bible that doesn't say God there, you should get a different one. God was manifest in the flesh. So this is what happened. God became a human. He assumed a human nature, infinite condescension. And He did that to deliver you who deserve eternal damnation from your sin, and not only to deliver you from your sin and, I don't know, put you in limbo somewhere, which is far better than you deserve, or just, you know, stick you in some little dustbin where you're not getting tormented, but He actually took you then, and He brings you into this close union with Christ so that you're going to be like Him. You're going to see Him as He is. That's the best thing. That's the greatest, highest goal, to see Christ, to behold Him. That's better than all the glory of this world, is to behold the glory of God. And you're going to get to have that. The glory of God. Absolutely incredible. And not even, you're not going to have that image of Christ for a day, a week, eternity, forever. You, forever, in the image of Christ. What grace. What love. What condescension. What mercy. That's what God's going to do for you forever. And that's what He wants to do with you now on earth. He wants this process to be going on now. If you're saved, it's going to be going on to some extent, because Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, and Jesus' prayers aren't a failure. So if you have no change at all. You say, yeah, I got saved, and in the last 10 years, I'm exactly the same as when I was unsaved. Just exactly the same. You didn't get saved. Okay, there's going to be a change. I can't. Some are 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, but there aren't any 0-fold. Okay, 0-0-fold. All right, but some are 100, some 60, some 30. But there's going to be a change. And by the way, even 30 is a pretty big harvest. It's noticeable if you get 30-fold. It's pretty good. But that's going to be taking place. But it can take place at different levels. And in light of what this incredible privilege is, how highly do you value being transformed into the image of Christ? This is what God wants to do when He's to sanctify you. When you decide to sin instead of doing what is right, you're saying, I am turning down being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ because of this little filthy, rotten sin that gives me pleasure for a season. That's what I want. God had to become flesh. He had to infinitely condescend to become flesh. He had to die, rise again, take you, a filthy, rotten sinner, and make it so that you can be saved and promise you sanctification, and you say, no, I want the sin for a season. I don't want to be transformed. How can you say that? Oh, what a terrible thing to say. And you know, when you do it, when an unsaved person sins, he has less life than you do. Because when he sins, he it's his fault, he's responsible, and he's going to be judged for that. But when he sins, he doesn't have union with Christ. He doesn't have the ability to obey because no man seeketh after God. Okay? When you sin, you are rejecting infinitely more light than the unsaved person has. All right? You are rejecting the ability that God has given you by the Spirit, and you are committing a crime because of that greater light. That crime is of an extent that is really incomparable to what an unsaved person does because of so much the greater light you have. Just like somebody that grows up in some place in Papua New Guinea where we have, you know, our missionary there. Maybe his parents were cannibals, okay? It's an awful thing to be a cannibal. Awful. But if somebody from Macquarie Baptist Church became a cannibal, it'd be a lot worse because, you know, don't be a cannibal, all right? But not to make light of that, but I mean, it'd be worse, okay? Or somebody over there worships some false gods. It's a horrible thing, but not as bad as if you turn from knowledge of the truth to worship a false god, all right? Same kind of thing. You have all this light because God has saved you, and you decide to reject that. You reject all this transformation, and it's a sin. It's a wickedness. It's an evil that is incomparably awful. We saw in 2 Corinthians 3:18 some of the means by which this takes place. This transformation into the very image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. It happens as you behold in the glass, which the glass there is, it's a mirror, which is connected with a word. So you behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the word. All right? And there's a comparison to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Moses wanted to see Jehovah's glory. He said, show me thy glory. And he said, no one can see my face and live. So he saw the back parts, and we're not going to, exposit the whole passage there. But here, this text says we actually get more than Moses, really. So Moses was one guy. He got that amazing vision. We can behold with an open face the glory of the Lord in the glass of Scripture. So how much time do you spend studying Scripture? If you value being transformed to the image of Christ, won't that affect how much time you spend studying Scripture? yeah, you know, I really value that, so I spend, you know, 10 minutes a day on that, watch my three favorite talk shows for an hour, listen to, you know, Rush Limbaugh while he's cursing on the radio and making me bitter at everybody for 2 hours, and I spent read the Bible for 10 minutes, you know. It's good. It's good stuff. You know, is that what you'd expect if you really value being transformed to his image? Do you meditate upon Scripture? Or, you know you're supposed to read the Bible, so you flip it open, you read something, goes in one ear, out the other ear. You don't think about it all day, you don't talk about it. Just go ahead and go on. Well, you're going to value that. If you value being transformed to the image of Christ, you're going to value Scripture very, 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 very highly. You're going to want to study it. You're going to want to meditate upon it. You're going to memorize it, because you're going to want to behold the glory of God there. You're going to want to behold Jesus Christ there and be transformed into his likeness. Let's say you are a parent. Do you want your children to have the highest privilege on earth, which isn't getting a PhD from some prestigious university, though that's great, I suppose. It isn't, becoming this really rich person, famous person. It isn't getting good grades in school, though you really should, and it'll help you actually know Scripture. But it's being in the image of Christ. That's the greatest, highest thing that can possibly be achieved by anybody on earth. Do you value that for your children? You'll have family devotions where they're learning the word then, won't you? You don't have family devotions, you're saying, you're keeping your children from that privilege. You're keeping them from being in the image of Christ. You let them get away with sin by being a bad example. You know, you're a hypocrite. You just sin. Do these different things that are wrong, and they know it. You're helping to keep them from the image of Christ. What a wicked thing to do. It's worse than if you cut their arms off, cut their legs off. No. If they're saved, they're going to have a glorified body. They're going to get their arms and legs back. But keep making them less in the image of Christ, that has an eternal effect. Do you really want to do that to your children? If you really want that for them, you're going to be on fire dead. You're going to be out preaching the gospel. You're going to be a soul winner. You're going to be faithful to doing everything you're supposed to do, because you're going to want that for your children, and you're going to want it for you, for your house. You're going to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know, God gets glory from people being in his image. All of salvation, it isn't all about you. It's ultimately to his glory. And he's seeking for true worshipers. The Father seeketh for those that for true worshipers, John chapter 4. So if you value, if you esteem people being in the image of Christ as you ought, you're going to be out there preaching the gospel so that people can be saved and can become in the image of Christ. God's going to get glory from that. They're going to be in his image. It's a very loving thing to do, to give people the gospel so they can become the greatest thing ever, to be in the image of the very Son of God. You're also going to be preaching a true gospel, not a gospel where, they may have 50 people, 100 people make the profession, one of them shows up, and he falls into sin and splits the church, and nobody's there, 3 years later. You're gonna want people to be saved so that they actually get conformed to the image of Christ, because when they get saved, it's going to be taking place. So you're going to be preaching a true gospel, but you're going to be out doing that. So that's what there are other images, other things that God does in progressive sanctification too, but we covered that one. Transformation, the transfiguration of Christ. That glorified body is what God is going to conform you into for all eternity. Be grateful for that. He wants to do that progressively in you now. Make that happen by submitting to him, by reading his word, by holding his glory in Scripture. And let this truth affect your life. And you'll be more in his image, and he'll get more glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incomparably great privilege. Lord, how humbling it is that you would take such sinners as we are and you would exalt us to such a high extent of being in the very image of Christ, being like Him, being having a glorified body, having complete freedom from sin, and being like Him in our soul and spirit, to be like the Son of Man. Oh God, what are we that you would show such grace to us? Oh, let this truth affect our lives. And as you promise to sanctify us and sanctify your church here by your truth and your word, please affect that greatly through us by your Spirit. We know this is a supernatural work, that you are the one who must change us. And so please affect that in a great way. Let us be in that image now more and more, that we might give you the glory that you so richly deserve. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.